Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. When we hit the potholes of life, it can throw off our alignment and put us in danger. Join Jim and host Doug Stringer as they explore how keeping our focus on Christ can help us reach our destination with peace, even in the midst of the pressures of life. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
Well, it's a great pleasure today to have a longtime friend, Jim Buchan, with us. As my Scottish friend says, it's Buchan, not Buchan. But
yeah, that's true.
Says Jim and us, we live here in the U.S., it's Jim Buchan. He's the founder of CrossLink Ministries, based in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he has a passion to change the world through every available form of media. He's been working for over 50 years to raise up fully devoted followers of Christ and the next generation of Christian leaders. I've known Jim since you were actually at Ministries Today as the senior editor there. I've known you for, golly, for, is it 30 years at least?
It's the mid-1990s. So, yeah, it's been a while. And wow. We all look the same and still following Jesus. So it's awesome.
That's right. Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us. I know you're extremely busy, and I'm appreciative of just your friendship over the years. And you've been senior editor for a couple of my books over the years, I think In Search of a Father's Blessing, as well as Leadership Awakening and some other books of mine that you've gone and looked over for us. And so I'm so appreciative of just the expertise and just that we've had the same kind of heart and DNA, and that you resonate with the things that I have to share. I resonate with yours. And so it's a pleasure to have you on today. How did you get a revelation of Jesus? How did he give you an epiphany of his life? And how did you come to the work of the cross and the power of the resurrection?
I grew up as a church-going person, a church-going family. We went every week, but it was pretty much a dead sort of church. You know, they sang about the joy of the Lord, didn't show a lot of the joy of the Lord. They, you know, sang some of the old hymns from time to time, but as far as preaching the cross, the new birth. In fact, after I got saved when I was 18 years old, thankfully, before I went to college and had to deal with all that sort of thing. I went and shared with one of the pastors of the church I went to. I said, wow, you know, Jesus changed my life. I've been born again. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John 3, it's happened to me. He said, well, you know, he said, you're just going through a phase, and, you know, you'll probably won't last very long. And, you know, I don't really think there is any absolute truth. So, you know, he goes on this spiel, basically tries to talk me out of it from age 18 on. And it was interesting because my early Christian formative years were in college. And that was a really important thing to me because I'm passionate about discipleship and raising up the next generation. But where a lot of that stems from is my college years, because I realized that if you don't raise up new leaders, like if you're in a college group, after a couple of years, everybody graduates and is gone. You have to always have the pipeline full of new leaders. So I'm passionate about that. I read a blog just a few days ago about how they botched the exchange in the Olympics in one of the relay races. They didn't hand the baton off correctly. And so often that happens in the church world, nonprofit world, college ministry. But if you're not always equipping the next generation, then pretty soon you have nothing. Everybody's gone. And our country's in a crisis, but really the crisis is about salvation and discipleship, you know, preaching the gospel and raising up disciples. So those are my early years, and we can go a lot of different directions on this.
What you said about the passing of the baton, I actually have a dear friend that is the president of a Bible college, and his son-in-law was in the relay in the Olympics last time, 4 years ago.
Wow.
Is probably considered one of the fastest men in the world. For whatever reason, didn't go to the Olympics this time. But that was his concern, along with Carl Lewis and others, that used to be one of the best relay teams, the men's relay. And for the last many years, for whatever reason, they don't rehearse. They don't practice together.
Yes.
They don't run together, learn how to pass the baton and so on. And so just because you're individually fast doesn't mean that you are actually going to be good as a team. And
That's
that's a
exactly
common
right.
message in that. We can be lone rangers and think we're a superstar, but if we don't work as a team, we will not be able to win. So that was their concern as well. And I've been praying that somehow the U.S. Olympic team that deals with that would actually get that. Why is it we've not had a medal for many, many years in the relay? They can individually win a lot of medals, but they don't do so at the relay because they don't know how to pass the baton. I know your emphasis and mine and so many others is how do we leave a lasting legacy to the next generation? How do we help not just drop them off, but pass the baton? Because in the process of passing a baton, there's a moment where they're actually working together. It's not like you just drop the baton. You have to run with them and gradually hand it to them and release it. So what are some of your observations? How do we help do that for this next generation?
There's an art to it, isn't there? You know, you do have to kind of practice it. There's a finesse part of it. There's a timing part, you know, and I said in my blog, I said, I've seen people pass a baton too quickly. We've seen some recent examples of that, people that put people in places of ministry that they were ready for. So that premature passing the baton, I've seen lots and lots of guys that are too slow in passing the baton. They basically wait until they die, you know, and then the church has to scramble and try to figure out what to do next. So timing is a really important thing. Also, there's just a finesse part of it. There really is. And we see it with Elijah and Elisha. That's an incredible example. There's other examples. Jesus said that we would do greater works than him. That should be our desire in the people that we pass the baton to, is that they're going to exceed us. They're going to go faster than us. They're going to break records that we have. They're going to even be better. And that's a real challenging thing because some people want to hang on to their authority too long, and they're not really that crazy about, like Saul was not crazy about David. The women sang, Saul has slain his thousands. He loved the first verse of that song. And then they said, oh, and David has slain his 10,000s. Well, he wasn't that crazy about that verse. In fact, from then on, he tried to get rid of his replacement. And so instead of getting rid of our replacement, we should train our replacement. We should lift up our replacement, honor our replacement, invest in our replacement. And that's a crucial thing. But a lot of people have not really learned how to do that.
Again, you have so much experience, not just in the media and in print media, as well as other media. And you've written many, many books as well. And of course, you've known for writing hundreds of articles, and you've got these blogs, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But you know, in the scripture that says, we always quote, especially in the charismatic circles, you know, lay hands on no man suddenly. And the reality is that is also in context to don't give an anointing or bless or commission someone too quickly.
It's true.
One time I was being robbed after coming out of church by gunpoint. And I remember the person ran off and got in their car. We tried to chase him from my car. And the pastor that was jumped in the car with me, he's looking around and says, where's your gun? I go, I don't have a gun. He goes, what are you going to do? They got a gun. What are you going to do when you catch him? I go, I don't know. I'll lay hands on him suddenly. I'll just. But the reality is, it's really in the context of not giving acknowledgement or commissioning someone in disagreement to themselves. Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole, the founder of Christian Men's Network, had been a great influence in my life. And he used to say that we have to be careful of putting someone into a position of disagreement with themselves. So
wow.
They might be great as a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And because they were faithful there, we tend to want to jump them into being an elder or being something else. And they're not ready for that. They haven't been groomed for that, understanding the difference between being a really nice person, welcoming people to come to church, versus having to deal with the inward workings of what goes on in church. And so we can be promoted to places of disagreement if we're not being groomed it properly to handle those positions in business or in ministry, church. Years ago, and I know you've read some of my material, a lot of my material as well, and I put down a few things about the kind of leader God can use. I want to start on a positive, and then we'll go into the guts of the potholes that you are so good at communicating on. The thing for me to keep me focused, God reminds me, one, never forget where you've come from. I find that so many leaders become enamored of their own successes. And then there's that celebrity worship, even in the church world. So if we forget where we've come from, it's easy no longer to walk in humility. So the four H's that I remind myself of so I don't forget where I've come from. One, to walk in the place of holiness with God. And that is to be holy as he is holy. If I'm in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, I'm undone. And so it's not an external piety, but it's an inward consecration and awareness that God, my life is not my own. And then secondly, from that comes this place of true humility, because in his presence, we realize that we can have confidence in the Lord, but not in the flesh. So I want to walk in humility. Thirdly, is to walk in proper honesty with, be brutally honest with myself. As you know, my book, Leadership Awakening, that you edited for me, I talk about being brutally honest with myself. So that when God is able to speak to me, I'm not trying to make excuses or being justified by excuse. I'm justified by faith, but I want to be brutally honest with my vulnerabilities so I don't fall into those potholes that you are so good about talking about. And the fourth is I want to be a man of honor, to appreciate God, honor God, and in so doing, even appreciate and honor other people that I might even disagree with, but I can still show respect and honor in my strong disagreements if I walk in these other characteristics of the kingdom. And of course, the personal is I want to make sure I have a private, personal, knee time posture of humility and prayer with the Lord, so that when I'm in public discourse, I'm not just representing my flesh. I pray I'm bringing the presence of God with me because I've been spending time in private with him, so that my public discourse, my public representation is reflective of that.
Amen.
No leader chooses to say, I can't wait to, oh yeah, I'm going to be in business, or I'm going to be in church, I'm going to be a leader, but I can't wait to fail. No leader sets out to say, I can't wait that one day I'm going to fail. So how do we walk in these characteristics that of the kind of leader that God can use and attracts his presence?
Yeah, those are great points, Doug. I want to go back to something we talked about just a minute or two ago about premature laying hands on people and things, because that just came up just recently. Actually, I was looking in an email today where I had asked somebody about a recent scandal that had happened in the church world and kind of said, like, what do you think happened? And their explanation, among other things, is that this person had been successful in a small church and was very gifted, good communicator, prophetic, all that kind of stuff. And then they got put in charge of this great big ministry. Well, they weren't ready for that. And the pressure and everything else, they failed. So, wow, that's an important thing. You have to be careful about that. In my videos that I'm doing now, leadership videos, and when I preach, I use crops all the time. This is a Hummer here. And I use this to illustrate the problem of potholes. So if you hit enough potholes, what happens is you get out of alignment. Your front end is not aligned. And if you have a car or a truck or a Hummer, whatever, that's not aligned, you can go slow. You can go 10 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour, 30 miles an hour. But when you're on a highway, when you're going fast, that out of alignment is dangerous. You try to brake, the vehicle goes to the side and things like that. I once had a situation where I was in Florida when I was working at Ministries Today. And one of those downpours happened in the middle of the afternoon, and I tried to hit the brakes, and I just hydroplaned. It was incredible. So it's important to stay maintained. And some people, they started well, like you said, but they're not ending well because somewhere along the way, their front end got unaligned. Their vehicle got unbalanced. Their tires got bald. That's another thing I'm passionate about, because I've so often had that happen. I end up burnt out. I have treadbare tires. And treadbare tires, again, you can go 10 miles an hour with tires that have very little tread. But when you're going fast, when you have a lot of pressure, when a lot of things are happening, it's dangerous. And I think sometimes people don't realize the danger they're in. They've hit too many potholes. They have gone too many miles without having their oil changed and their tires changed, and they're in a precarious predicament.
I wanted to emphasize more of that because you've said a lot of provoking things in the last few moments. But one is pressure magnifies, doesn't it?
It does.
And so you can drive on bald tires for 10 miles an hour, but when you are going faster and the pressure is magnified, and the people's attention and being attracted to the platform you have. And you begin to forget it's not your platform, it's the Lord's platform. So let's talk a little bit about that. What are some of the things you see in the context of where we've been in the last few years, this increased pressure on leaders, be it in marketplace, professional athletes, in the Christian world? As a Christian, there's so much pressure. And then the more platform we get and we're not ready for, if we're not having people help mentor us into the next place, we'll find ourselves hitting the brick wall, so to speak, or hydroplaning, as you called it earlier.
Yeah. How do you deal with that? You mentioned the word mentor in the course of this, Doug. And that's a really important thing too, because that's one of the next videos I'm getting ready to do about the unaccountable leader. And it's kind of weird because King Saul had a great mentor, Samuel. And yet, despite what he could have had as a great mentor and a great accountability, he didn't listen. He didn't get the advice. He didn't take the advice. David sinned, but he had Nathan the prophet, and he responded to Gad, was another prophetic guy, and he had Jonathan, a friend. Many leaders get to a place where they have no friends. They have no accountability. There's nobody to ask them hard questions anymore because, hey, they're the man of God. I kind of cringe when I hear this man of God stuff because I want to be a man of God. You're a man of God, Doug. But sometimes we get exalted to this place where we have nobody around us, nobody that could speak into our life, nobody that we're going to really listen to. Saul would not really listen even to Samuel the prophet. Boy, that's dangerous. That is so dangerous. So no matter how high we go, no matter how much authority God gives us, we always have to be accountable. We always have to have people that are our friends, but also we're accountable to our mentors.
Let's talk about some of the potholes that need to be avoided. Of course, we want to keep a focus on where we're going, but we also have to be cognizant of the giants, the potholes, the valleys in our way, and the obstacles, unless we be distracted from our destination that God has for us. Let's discuss some of those.
Another problem with a lot of times with leaders is we share our highlight reel, but we never share our challenges. That's not only dangerous for us, because after a while, you know, we've created this persona that's, you know, like perfect, but it's also dangerous for the people we speak to. I was in a church once, and the pastor loved to talk about his family. He had the perfect marriage. He had the perfect kids. He had the perfect grandkids. Everything was perfect. Eventually, I got to know some of those kids and grandkids and situations. It wasn't so perfect, but he created this illusion that he had it all together. It was kind of a dangerous thing, because if you have it all together, then there's not much anyone can do. I tend to be the opposite. The first video I did in this series of potholes, I shared it with a friend, and they said, well, it was a really great message, but you're too hard on yourself. You know, you shared all your failures, and you need to share some of your successes. And I kind of thought, well, that's an interesting thing. And basically how I responded, I said, well, it's a lot easier for me to remember my failures than it is to remember my successes. You know, there's a lot of failures. I wrote this book, a little self-promotion here, a long time ago, 20 years or so ago, Walking the Leadership Highway Without Becoming Roadkill. It's a lot like potholes.
I like that title.
Failure is a part of the Christian life we have to deal with. And a lot of leaders don't know how to deal with failure, recover from failure. Paul said he comforted the Corinthians with the comfort with which God had comforted him. But along the way, he despaired even of life. He had to learn the lesson that God raises the dead. That was its only hope. You know, that's reality. I love the book of 2 Corinthians because Paul talks a lot about the reality of ministry, the reality of what it's really like. It's not a big glamorous thing. It's like, it's tough. And so I love that. And I remember I read an article by Watchman Nee many, many years ago called Treasure in Earthen Vessels. And that's the reality of leadership. Yes, we have this amazing power that's in us, but we have a earthen vessel, and we got to deal with that side too.
On one of your comments that you've written about and you've done some of your videos on, and it's so true, because I want to start with this one. It's called The Discouraged Leader. And the reality is that I found, and I call it, this discouragement is a powerful drug, because discouragement distracts us from our destination. It causes us even to begin to question our calling, question God, and then we begin to have compromises of our convictions because somewhere along the way we had the wind knocked out of us and we can become discouraged. See that throughout scripture over and over and over. Let's address that a moment because you write on it, you talk about it, the discouraged leader.
Yeah, I mean, I could talk for a long time about that one because I've experienced that along the way. And leaders have to be honest about the times when they've been discouraged. I list some points. I don't know how many of them I'll get to here, but one of them is to stop comparing yourself to everyone else. I might have, 10 people read my blog or watch my podcast, but then there's this other person that had 1,000. And so if I compare myself, I'm going to say, oh, man, you know, that's discouraging. It's sad. And social media has highlighted that more than ever. And I've dealt with so many pastors that I mentor. They're dealing with this thing of comparison and numbers. How many people do you have in your church? How many people watch your podcast? And boy, that can get discouraging. That either makes you puffed up or it makes you depressed one way or another. Another thing that I've found, Doug, that is so, so important is to assess your physical condition. When I look at one of the greatest men of God in the Bible, Elijah, he had defeated the false prophets. He called down fire. He called down rain. It was an amazing guy. And Jezebel said she was going to kill him, and he's discouraged. Well, it's not only he was in a spiritual warfare, which was part of it, but he was worn out physically, emotionally. And what ends up happening? He sleeps. God gives him something to eat, and God gives him a new commission. Go and train a prophet in your place. And we need those things too sometimes. Sometimes discouragement is just a matter that we're exhausted. I wrote down a verse that I wrote a blog about a while, and I think this is really significant for somebody in the audience today. Judges chapter 8, verse 4. Gideon and the 300 men came to the Jordan and crossed it. They were exhausted, but still in pursuit. Man, that hits me because my journey, like I had cancer and chemo back in 2019 and stuff, but I'm exhausted a lot, but I'm still in pursuit. And that's what I would encourage people today. If you're a leader, a longtime leader, you get tired, you get exhausted, but still pursue the presence of God. You know, I tell people I'm still trying to change the world and I'm not going to retire from that, you know.
Let's address that for a moment, because as you know, one of my passions is encouraging people in their persevering leadership.
Yes.
And that's maneuvering through things. And you talk about it greatly. Before we can have transformations, we have to have transformation in leaders.
Yes.
Too many times we haven't addressed those issues inside of us that when pressure comes, it exposes things.
Yes.
A friend of mine who's a doctor, he's taught at many universities, been a president of Christian universities, and he's been a mentor of mine when it comes to Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and Akkadian, you know. I always call him when I want to make sure I'm transliterating properly. He taught me years ago in the 80s, and I stuck with me. There's three kinds of sins in the Old Testament that really cover all sins. One is called hata. Hata is to miss the mark. We miss the mark all the time.
Wow.
And I'm always missing the mark. But the second is called avan, which is iniquities. And I find that a lot of iniquities can be hidden when the pressure's not there. But when the pressure is on individually around us and our families, in a society, and what we're going through during COVID and beyond, it exposes things and brings pressure to the surface. And what's inside of the individual who's been able to keep it stuffed before begins to get exposed. Anger, frustration,
yeah.
Things that are out of character. It's not the characteristics of Christ, but the characteristics of the flesh. So this avon, or this iniquities that we don't deal with in private with the Lord, ultimately will become exposed under pressure. And the third is like the spirit of witchcraft, because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and that would be pesha. Pesha is that willful, habitual, you know to do right, but you willfully disobey God, knowing that God has a direction and a desire for your life, and yet you personally, even though you know to do right, rebel against God. That is like the sin of witchcraft. That's that place, it's a dangerous, willful sin that Hebrews 10:26 talks about, that if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains a fearful expectation of judgment, because we trampled underfoot the spirit of grace encountered a common thing, the blood of Christ. And so I think as Christians, we got to keep our focus, regardless of success or failures, if we're going to maneuver through, and as you talked about, persevering in our leadership, because otherwise we'll become, as you call it, toxic leaders. And, we're trying to hang on to what we had, the glory days, or what we used to do. We live in the past rather than being who God's called us to today. Would you address some of those?
We all miss the mark, like you said, and there is a certain toxicity probably in all of us. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things, all that kind of stuff. But I love Job chapter 23, verse 10. Job said, "The Lord knows the way that I'll take. After I'm tried, I will come out like pure gold." But what he's saying is, and in the meantime, there's a lot of dross that's coming to the surface. There's a lot of impurities that come to the surface. But they don't come to the surface on a good day and the sun's out and you're on the mountaintop. The dross comes to the surface when you're in the crucible, when you're in the fire, when you're going through the testing. That's when it is. And the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, you know, all those good things. So I think that's another part of all this is leaders will be tested. Doug. We all are tested. Every Christian is tested. But the problem with leaders is whatever we have in our hands, whatever we have in our heart is going to be imparted. And what I see is the culture of an organization is reflected from the leadership. I can go in a church, frankly, and I can tell within about 10 minutes a lot about the pastor, the leader, because the whole church reflects that culture. The culture that's in the heart of the pastor is imparted throughout the organization. Or if it's a secular world, the marketplace, a mayor, a CEO, whatever, it's the same kind of principle. The organization will reflect what's in our heart, good or bad. One last thing on this point. Here's a little prop I didn't even plan to use today. It's a watch. You're probably old enough. Some people on the call are old enough to remember the Timex torture test. And they would have it in their commercials on TV about Timex watches. And they would, you know, run all kinds of things over and hit it with a hammer and said, look, this watch can stand this amazing torture, this amazing testing. Well, sometimes being a leader feels like that too. We feel like we're you know, Paul, 2 Corinthians 11 said he went through all kinds of stuff. But in the end, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And God purifies us like he purified Job.
I love talking to people that provoke thinking and making me to really dig deep, because sometimes it's hard when we've been maneuvering through the minutiae of life, and apologize for that term, but that's reality. We have to maneuver through minutiae, maneuver through the junk in life, and the very purpose by which God called us, we become skewed in our optics about why we're doing what we do. And it becomes the wrong motivations. And that creates actually discouraged and toxic leaders.
I want to say something about the toxic team, Doug, before we go on, if you don't mind. One of the greatest leaders in the Bible was Moses, right? Amazing guy, leads over a million rebellious Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years, done a great job, calls water out of the rock, does all kinds of things. But it's a real sobering story in Numbers chapter 20. When it's toward the end of his life, toward the end of their 40-year trek in the wilderness, they're complaining about water again. And God says to speak to the rock. And Moses takes his rod. He says, "You rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock?" So he responds in anger. He hits the rock twice. He's not supposed to hit it at all. He's supposed to speak to it. And water comes out. But God says, "I'm not pleased with you." And I just think, how could this happen? And this guy that has been so faithful for so many years never made it into the promised land. He only saw it from a distance. That should be a sobering thing for every leader. He didn't finish well, and at least in that sense, but also he allowed the aggravation of the people, which frankly, as a pastor, I have to deal with that quite a bit. You know, people that don't take your advice, people that are angry, rebellious, people that complain. It's hard. And then you allow that anger to come out. Instead of obeying God, you end up responding in the wrong kind of way.
Do you find that when we are confronted with unexpected detours or situations that we didn't ask for? Because, you know, I don't know how many times, probably in the last 43 years, when I first had that epiphany from God, be called into doing and serving the Lord, and how many times I said, God, I didn't ask for this. All I want to do is to love you and to go care for people and love people and all this other stuff, you know, that just is such a distraction. Those discouragements at times can get me off balance and begin to lose sight of my destination, but also begins to do a work in my heart that, you know, we always say, well, I would never leave my first love because, you know, scripture says, don't forget your first love or get back to your first love. And you think, well, how did that happen? Well, and now you look at scripture and you go, oh my gosh, I was that. I could have been that. When you, in the past, you'd read, I would never do that. But we do it, don't we? So discouragement could open up other areas of not having focus, not having our first love, and also that place of becoming so anxious that we don't have the peace of God that we are preaching. You know, you talk about the anxious leader. It says, with anxiety rising at epidemic levels in our society, how can leaders maintain a calm and peaceful spirit? I want you to address that.
Particularly with young people, they say that 32% of adolescents ages 13 to 18 have anxiety, you know, deep anxiety. 32, about a third of adolescents are dealing with severe anxiety. And anxiety disorders in the U.S. contribute to $42 billion in healthcare costs, Doug. Isn't that incredible? But a lot of it's Christians. It's not just, you know, people out there in the world, you know, it's believers. And frankly, you or I, we would be anxious too if we're looking at the wind and the waves. You've got plenty of things in your life today or coming up or in the past. If you look at it and you focus on those things, it would be scary. It'd be anxious. You're dealing with all kinds of stuff, physical stuff, financial stuff. There's always stuff. But when our eyes are on Jesus, and there's a great quote from Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if I can remember it here. She said, if you look around, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Jesus, you'll be at rest. And so often we're looking around. When I look at the situation in America today, it's terrible. You know, no matter who wins, I mean, it's a mess. It's terrible. It would cause a lot of anxiety. But when you look at Jesus, you're at rest. He says, come up here. I'm going to show you what will take place. And when you come up there, you see there's one seated on a throne. Jesus is still seated on a throne. It's still true that the government will be on his shoulders. It's still true that all, this is the greatest verse in the Bible, maybe at least today, Doug. All the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How in the world could that be, Doug? I don't understand. That seems impossible. I preached a couple of weeks ago about Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says Jesus is going to return for a glorious church, a radiant church without spot or wrinkle. How's that going to happen? We're so far from there. An old preacher said, if Jesus is going to return for a church without spot or wrinkle, there's going to be a lot more washing and ironing. And that's the truth. But somehow that's going to happen. Somehow we have to put our eyes on the victorious, amazing Jesus, not on ourselves, not on the people around us. We can't put our hope in human leaders. We have to put our hope in Jesus. And that's where peace comes from. It comes from changing our focus and focusing on him.
I like how you said come up higher, because it reminds me of an impression dream that I had. I was taking a power nap between speaking two sessions at the NRB many years ago and National Religious Broadcasters, and went back to my room between sessions and just laid down for a minute to close my eyes and kind of went into a half dream state. But in that dream, I remember I got overwhelmed. I felt like I was a child in this big gathering, like a parade, but it was all adults. I felt lost. And even in the dream, I was calling on God, Abba, Abba. I remember hearing a voice in that dream saying, God doesn't care. And I remember I kept on calling in my anxiousness, God, Abba, Abba, help me. And all of a sudden, these hands came down, never saw his face, but his hands came down, picked me up out of the crowd that I couldn't see because everything was bigger than me. I couldn't see beyond the crowd, picked me up and put me on his shoulders. And a peace came on because now I had a different perspective. Alone in the crowd was looking up at a crowd with not knowing what was going on, but on his shoulders had a perspective above the crowd. And it reminded me of the scripture that says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I.
All
He
right.
is the rock of our salvation. He's the rock of ages. And I think for me, it's been helpful whenever I go through anxious times. And we all do, as you said, we're human. We go through anxiety all the time and stresses and pressures and feeling like we're way beyond our pay grade, so to speak. God, what am I doing? What are you doing? Why'd you put me here in this situation? And then all of a sudden, he gives us his perspective on his shoulders to begin to see that the giants are not bigger than him. The obstacles are greater than him, but he's greater and bigger than the giants and bigger than every obstacle that we can face.
Amen. Yeah, Jesus isn't wringing his hands in heaven and pacing, you know, I wonder who's going to win the election. I wonder, you know, I wonder if Doug and Jim are going to make it. I mean, you know, he's not worried. I mean, that's mind-blowing in a way, because in this earthly realm, there's a lot of things to worry about. But you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3.
That's a landmark, lifelong scripture for me, because the moment I got radically saved, that was one of the scriptures that I meditated on every day. God, I need peace. Keep me in perfect peace, but I need to keep my mind on you, keep my heart on you. And to do that, I need to get in your word. How can I know the living word if I'm not getting into knowing his character and nature and spirit by getting into his written word? And I know that sounds cliche-ish, but it really is a practical discipline for me. You know, I still like to work out. It's a discipline to get the fruit or the results that I want to clear. And it's not so much to gain muscle, but it's to maintain a clearness of thinking. But I also need to have those disciplines to stay in God's word, stay in prayer, in private, not just in public eloquence and being able to preach or to be a person who can wax eloquent in public. I want to be a person who knows how just to cry and on my knees before God and saying, God, I really am nothing without you. There is nothing without you. I need you, Lord. Help me to be the man you've called me to be, the husband, the father, the minister, the ambassador of Christ, the employer, the friend that I need to be for so many. That I can't do that in my own capacity. I need your abounding, great, and amazing grace. There's so much here I want to ask you, but I want to talk about one more, and I think it equates to the unaccountability leader, short-sighted leader, unfocused leader, narcissistic leader, a zigzag leader. Actually, unaccountability leader, short-sighted leader, unfocused leader, narcissistic leader, a zigzag leader. Actually come from, I think, the place of being domineering. Because if we become all these others and we become domineering, it comes from that place of being unaccountable and short-sighted. It really ultimately is pride, isn't it? That lets us get into these places of toxicity, being domineering, being controlling and manipulative rather than being representatives and ambassadors of Christ. So I want you to address the domineering leader for a moment.
Well, there's so much we could say about the domineering thing. You know, a lot of us have taken these personality tests in the past. Like one of them is a DIS test, and the D stands for dominant. You know, so leaders tend to be leaders. They tend to be kind of dominant. But in this video I did about the domineering leader, I talked about when I was in sixth grade, they made me a safety guard at my elementary school, and they gave me a red armband, and I got to go in the playground, and I got to bring safety. And so I see this guy that is throwing stones at the ground. He really wasn't hurting anybody. He just picked up stones and throw them. I said, here's my opportunity. I was like Barney Fife in Mayberry. I was so impressed with myself and my armband. And, you know, I didn't have a badge, but I might as well have had a badge like Barney. And I wanted to set this guy straight. And the next thing I remember, I don't even remember quite what happened next. I was in the principal's office with welts all over my head. And he had beat me up. And I thought, man, he didn't respect my armband. He didn't respect my authority. That was quite a lesson to me, you know. And I learned that authority has to be based not just on our title. Hey, I'm an apostle, a prophet, a bishop, a this or that, pastor. It has to be based on a relationship, and it has to be based, like you say all the time, so eloquently, I never can quite quote it, but, you know, human leaders reach for a throne that they can be on, but godly leaders reach for a towel to wash people's feet. That's a whole different thing. And so I realized that in that safety guard situation, I was a bossy leader. I was a bully. And some leaders are basically bullies. And it's a lot of times it's out of their fear, that out of their insecurity. And I think King Saul, that's part of his problem. He was fearful and insecure. And out of that fear and insecure, he projected domineering and bully stuff. And so God help us. We don't want to be like that.
Oh, it's interesting you say that, because I've been a part of, as you know, a lot of national, international networks of leaders, denominational leaders, global leaders.
Yeah.
But one of the things I always share is, I say, we have thought the resurgence of terms like Dr. So-and-so, Bishop So-and-so, Apostle, Prophet. I said, let's go back and look at the scriptural context. It's not about title. It's about function. And when we forget that it's about the function that God gives us, then become domineering and we will become controlling and manipulative, rather than looking at scripture says those leadership qualities is to help others to be equipped. In fact, apostles and prophets are to lay down their lives to help lift up other people to do the work of the ministry.
Yes.
So it's built on the foundations of apostles and prophets. It's not being controlled by. And I think there's a skewed perspective or optics that we have about leadership, that we've arrived and we earn something. I'm never going to arrive until I get in the presence of the Lord and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And what a great term to hear, and words from the Lord himself. And I want to make sure that I walk in that place of humility with confidence. And of course, I recognize and honor and respect authority and respect people's positions. But I greatly respect people who don't usurp that position as a title. They operate in that function that draws people to them that want to follow them, because they're, as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. In leadership, I look at businesses that are successful. I have friends that are part of a national major multi-billion-dollar corporations that I've known for many years, when they had nothing and struggled through, and now they're successful, and others like that. But I've watched them. They've continued to say, take care of your people. They've tried to lead by example, and they try to, in the midst of the most difficult of times, even in economic difficulties, try to be respectful and honorable to the people that helped get them there, their employees and so on. And that would be true in church too. I think we need to not forget that our position was not there because we decided to have the position. It's a lot of people that helped us become who we are. I'm not in where I am today because of me. It's because of multiples of people prayed, stood with me, sacrificed, served. And is that term that I've coined, while men reach for thrones to build their own kingdoms, Jesus reached for a towel to wash men's feet. So it really is about serving. We are called to be servant leaders.
I think one of your favorite verses and mine is Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. Didn't say well done, good and faithful apostle, well done, good and faithful prophet. That's how we think. But Jesus just said servant. No matter what your earthly title is, servant. That's the highest rank. Paul said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. First, he was a bondservant. Second, he found his calling and his function.
I remember one year I was in a Muslim country and they went through an economic collapse, and there was about 30,000 people that gathered in an arena. And I remember leaving before I spoke, and I went to find where all the intercessors had been praying. Finally, the protocol people came, what are you doing? You can't go leave by yourself. You know, you're in a Muslim country. I said, before I speak, I want to get with the ones that are the heartbeat, the birthing place. All these people, unsung heroes that are crying out to God in this prayer center. And there was all these intercessors praying and crying for the meetings and praying for people to get saved and minister to, praying for their nation. I said, I would just want to sit amongst these heroes for a moment to get invigorated, to know why I'm getting up to speak in front of all these thousands of people. Even when I'm speaking at large gatherings, I actually look for those that are serving behind the scenes. And I usually pull them aside and I'll talk to people and say, look, I just want you to know that some of the greatest miracles ever seen in scripture, not by the people on the platform, but by the people serving behind the scenes. I want you to know God sees and God knows. Intentionality that I've had to live by to somehow bring encouragement to people that maybe seemed overlooked. Where has there been maybe unexpected detours or disappointments that could have discouraged you from continuing on and pursuing the things of God?
I could go on a long time about that, Doug, that's for sure. You know, back in the 1990s, before I worked at Ministries Today, I was a senior pastor, and we went through a huge church split. And I remember one day talking to one of my main mentors and saying, man, I don't like this. This is terrible. I don't deserve this. I'm a good guy. I think I'm a good leader. Why are people leaving the church? Longtime friends disowning me, things like that. And he said, well, he says, it just kind of goes with the territory. And I said, well, I guess I don't like the territory. And again, that's, I didn't like the territory, but that was part of the territory that prepared me, and prepared me for the next thing. It prepared me even to be an editor at Ministries Today and Morningstar Journal and other places. In other words, if you've never gone through anything, you're not really prepared to help other people. You're not really prepared to deal with the things that other people are dealing with. So I've dealt with those kind of things like church splits, health issues, you know, family issues. You know, just, you know, a lot of different things that have happened. So I remember one time it was a long time ago. I was in my 20s before I was even married, and I was on a date, and I shared with this lady that I was on a date with kind of my life history. And she said, well, you sure have failed a lot. And I thought, gosh, and I've failed a lot more in the last 40 years since then, you know. So it's not all wonderful roses and daffodils. It's blood, sweat, and tears. You talked about too that what happens behind the scenes, and that's so important. And one of my favorite scenes in a movie is The Wizard of Oz, where Toto pulls the curtain back, and here's this insecure man pulling levers and trying to be the great and powerful Oz, and he's just an old man. And so, you know, every so often God pulls the curtain back, and he says, here's what you're really like. Here's your insecurities and fears and failures and all that kind of stuff. But I think those have helped me more than my successes in a lot of ways. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for friends like you that have known me in the good days and the bad days. And what a blessing that is.
You know, I love what you just said, because I know this sounds like a crazy prayer, but I've also prayed, God, sometimes I'm more afraid of not knowing how to handle successes.
Yeah.
Because every life experience has become a life lesson that's become part of my life message. I'm confident in that, because God's taught me how to take every life experience and make it a life lesson. And it becomes part of my larger context of the message of my life. It's sometimes that we have to say, God, help us to be able to also handle the successes, so we don't become enamored with the success or think it's us. It really is you. And that's a place that, for me, that I have to make as an intentional cognitive thought and process in my own life, to make sure that I stay tethered, dig deep in my consecration, but keep my expectation in the Lord.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.